The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to Romans chapter number 12. Book of Romans chapter number 12. And we are so thankful that you found your place and joining us today here at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I don't know about you, but my heart was blessed by the music. Wasn't that a blessing? And even the piano specialist, I tell you what, everything was such a great blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I'm American. Man, I tell you what, I am so glad I live in America. I thank the Lord for all the blessings and all the freedoms we enjoy. Now, we all know that this is not a perfect nation, but I tell you what, I'd rather be here than anywhere else. And I'm so thankful for those that have fought and defended the freedoms that we, at times, we take for granted. But I'm so thankful for that. What I'd like to do is this. If you have ever served in the U.S. military, if you're a veteran or actively serving right now, what we'd like to do is have you just stand to your feet, because we'd like to say thank you to you, because we know that by your sacrifice and your willingness to serve our country, we enjoy freedoms today. Why don't you stand? Let's thank everyone. Let's all stand together as we read God's word. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your service to our great country. And we thank the Lord for your sacrifice and your willingness to defend our freedoms. Of course, let me once again encourage you to pray for Pastor and Mrs. Chapel while they're away. They certainly need this time to get refreshed and have that renewal that they need. And let's continue just to be in our spot, and let's continue to be growing throughout these summer months, and let's enjoy our time together even today. Romans chapter 12, let's look at two verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for once again, Lord, for our country and for the freedoms we enjoy. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon this nation. Lord, we realize that you have mightily blessed this nation. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts now. I pray that we would set this time aside as being a sacred time, a time that we would allow you to work in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would push aside maybe the afternoon barbecue, maybe the activities that we have planned for later today. Lord, may we push those aside and may we just focus now on what you would have for us. I pray that you'd use me. Help me to be a blessing, Lord, to these dear people. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I recall when I got saved as a 17-year-old teenager back in 1977. Back then they would talk about that after you got saved, that you had to find a life verse. And but I tell you what, that was a struggle for me because every time I heard a good verse, I heard it was someone else's life verse. And I didn't think you could have someone else's life verse because that's not your life. And so I tell you what, it was a difficult thing for me to kind of go through the Bible and find a verse to say, this one's for me. And it was hard. I think of Brother Leo Walther, who just recently went home to be with the Lord. And his life verse was Psalms 84 and verse number 10. Where the Bible says, for a day is in the courts is better with a thousand than I'd rather be in a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. We know that Brother Leo, that was his life verse. And during his funeral service, his ongoing service, pastor quoted that verse and said this was the verse that really gave him purpose in life. Then we think of our pastor. His life verse is Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, where the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. My wife even has a life verse. It's Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I came across that Brother Danny Coates has a life verse. It's Luke chapter 17, verse number 32. Danny's life verses, remember Lot's wife. Now, some of you know Brother Coates, and you kind of scratch your head and say, okay, Brother Danny, where'd you get that one? And I'm sure with the context of Danny's life, that he thought, you know what, I'm not going to turn back on the Lord, and I'm just going to keep moving towards what God has for me in my life, and I'm not going to look behind me. That's a unique verse, and I don't think anyone else has that verse. So if you want to claim it, you can, okay? Then there's this verse, a friend of mine had this. Now, this is really out there. Acts 1:18. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That was my friend. His name was Jim, and Jim got saved when he was a teenager, and he thought that was a pretty cool verse. And he said, that was going to be my life verse. Amazing thing about Jim, he became a pastor. And I'm sure when he signs Bibles, I'm sure it's not Acts, 1:18. I'm sure he changed it. But for me, I came across this verse, Romans 12:1-2. And early on in my Christian journey, this verse has meant so much to me regarding my personal surrender to the Lord. And I pray that as we look at this verse and kind of dig into it, I pray that it be a help and encouragement to you in your Christian life also. As we think about this verse in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the book of Romans is known for its theological richness. More specifically, this book, its aim, it's crystal clear. It's about the redemption story. The book of Romans really could be divided up very clearly and very neatly just in two different categories. Chapters 1 through 11 could be called the principles of the gospel. And then from chapters 12 through chapter 16, it could be referred to as the practice of the gospel. After Paul lays the foundation for correct doctrine, he then moves into having correct deeds. Having the right foundation for our beliefs is essential. So Paul, in chapters 1 through 11, he begins to lay what we call just the right foundation regarding our beliefs. We need to have right beliefs. We need to realize that our beliefs and what we believe ought to come from the Word of God. Not society, not culture, not tradition, but from the Word of God. Then, once we have the right beliefs, then we can move into what we call right behavior. And so as we look at chapters 12 through 16, Paul makes that transition from right beliefs to right behavior. And as a church, it's important that we always have the right beliefs so then we could transition then into having right behavior. This morning, we're going to notice four observations from this transitional chapter in the book of Romans. Let's look at verse number 1 together. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first observation we see is a plea to receive. A plea to receive. We see in that first segment of the verse where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The focus of the plea is basically this, is towards believers. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So Paul's writing to the believers at Rome. Doesn't matter if they're females or if they're males. Paul's writing to Christians, and he's saying, I am beseeching you. He's making a strong appeal to fellow Christ followers to surrender their entire lives and to live out God's plan for their lives personally. Now, that word beseech there in our Bibles, it means to beg. It means to plead. It means to urge, to encourage with a strong exhortation. Question, why do we have to encourage or plead or even, urge believers to surrender their lives to the Lord and to fulfill His will in and through our lives? You think about it for a moment. The Bible says in John chapter number 10, in verse number 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said this, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came that we might experience eternal life? What a joy. If you're a brethren, if you're a sister this morning, you're a part of God's family, What a joy to know that he came that we might experience eternal life. But not only that, not only did he come that we might understand, accept that wonderful belief that we're secure in Christ, but then also, he says, I've come that you might have the right behavior, that you might experience just the abundant life, an overflowing life. Recently, I was talking with Pastor, and Pastor was asking me some questions about, you know, about grandparenting. He says, isn't it awesome to be grandparents? And I said, yeah, it is incredible. And we're talking about it. He said, hey, have you taken your grandkids yet to Disneyland? And you know, and we haven't. And I said, no. I said, well, man, we haven't done that yet. He said, Farso, come on. All good grandparents take their grandkids to Disneyland. And so I was kind of convicted, you know. And I told my wife, I said, man, we haven't been good grandparents. We haven't taken the kids to Disneyland yet. So guess what? We loaded up Abby and Allie, and we took them to Disneyland. And we, as we were going through Disneyland, we came to one of those little stations where they sell popcorn. How many of you love popcorn? Man, I had some popcorn last night. I love popcorn. And so as I walked up to that stand, I said, how about a big bucket of popcorn? And so the lady smiled. She said, sure. She had a little shovel. She put some in there, and it was full. And I'm thinking, wait a second, there's still more room in there. You know, I paid for the large bucket. And I asked her, I said, ma'am, do you mind if you shake it? And she kind of looked at me, and I said, yeah, just lift it up and shake it. And so she said, okay, and she lifted it up, and she shook it, and then I said this, put some more in there. And she kind of looked at me, okay, I could only imagine what she was thinking. She's putting some more in there, and she goes, how's that? And I said, shake it again. And so she shook it again, and then I said, just hit it against the table. And she did, and I said, now fill it up. She got the shovel and put some more in. You know what I call that? Abundantly. It was overflowing. Listen, not only did Christ come that we might experience eternal life, but listen, hey, listen, he wants us to have an abundant life, an overflowing life, a satisfied life. And boy, when we think about that, he promises that he has come that we might have a more fulfilling life. So we see the focus of the plea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Then we see the foundation of the plea by the mercies of God. It's founded upon the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the mercy of God. I am so thankful that God doesn't give to me what Jerry Furso deserves. Because I tell you what, I know this guy right here. And I tell you what, I don't deserve the blessings of God upon my life. I don't deserve salvation. There's nothing good about me. And may I say this? There's nothing good about you. None of us deserve eternal life or the abundant life. We don't deserve that. But I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. You know, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Boy, that describes our God. Boy, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, he's good, and he's gracious. You think about David. There was a time in David's life, King David, you know, the Bible says a man after God's own heart. The second king of Israel. A man that really did some great things for God's cause and the advancement of his purposes. But David, in his life, wandered. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then David, trying to cover up his own sin, had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered. And for 2 years, David got away with it. Until the prophet came into his life and told him a story and basically kind of pinpointed David and said, David, thou art the man. And David realized what he did was wrong. And David felt the convicting power of God upon his life. Now David begins now to come to God and to get restored and to find forgiveness. Now, when David comes to God, he doesn't come to God on the basis of, God, you realize who I am. I am the king of Israel. David did not come to God on that basis. David didn't come to God based on, well, God, do you realize what I've done for you and for your people? Do you realize how I killed Goliath and rescued the nation from destruction? David did not appeal to God based on, God, don't you realize I have a heart for you? You even said in your word that David was a man after God's own heart. Look at Psalms 51 and verse number 1. We see the basis of the appeal of David to God about his sin. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Boy, David comes to God very humbly, and his plea for forgiveness is not based on who he is or what he accomplished, but it's based on who he is. God, please forgive me because of your mercy. I need your mercy. I know what I deserve. But God, would you please be merciful to me? It's founded also, as we think about this, where that word says, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That therefore is referring back to what has already previously been said. So just take a little snapshot. We're not going to look through all 11 chapters. Amen? All right, we're just going to look at just one little portion that we can pull out, because it's the first 11 chapters really is about the principles of the gospel. And so in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9 is really a good little capsule, a little snapshot of the gospel of Christ. Look at what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's three major truths that are interlinked into what we call biblical salvation. And we have a little sketch on the screen up here. As we look at salvation, salvation is being rescued from eternity separated from God. Now, guess what? I am thankful that salvation is available to you and to me. Amen? And salvation is wrapped up in these three major doctrines. Number one is love. God so loved the world that he gave. Here we find in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Bible tells us here in Romans 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love towards us. Man, what a wonderful truth to understand that God loves you. Amen. And you might say, well, you don't realize who I am. You're right, I don't know who you are. God knows who you are, and guess what? He still loves you in spite of you. Last week I was talking to a man, and he's sitting in this room. I'm not going to use his name. I don't want to embarrass him. But he came into the office and said, I need some help. And I went into the room. We were counseling for a bit. And he said, boy, I've done some terrible things in my life. And he said, I'm ashamed of them. And I'm losing my marriage. And everything is kind of crumbling around me. And I don't know what to do. And I don't know where to turn. And I just made a mess of my life. Have you ever been there before? And he said, is there any hope? I said, oh, yes, there is hope. I began to talk to him about God's love for him. And I said, listen, God loves you. He said, wait, time out, time out. He said, do you realize what I've done? Do you realize what I just told you? I said, it doesn't matter. God loves you in spite of your sin. May I say this? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are no perfect people in this room. Guess what? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. Now, I know some of you think that you're a pretty good sinner. You know, you don't have those real bad ones. But listen, we're all sinners. Now, I know we might look good as we compare ourselves with one another. But listen, the only standard that we ought to measure our lives to is the Lord. And when we do that, we fall short. We're all sinners. We all missed the mark. We've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But in spite of that, God loves you. But not only that, then we see the second doctrine here, a substitution. a substitutionary death. Jesus came that he might give his life for you and for me. I recall my wife and I, before we were married, we were dating. And I think I was about 18, 19 years old, and she broke up with me. Now, that's a nice way to say it. She dumped me. I mean, guys, have you ever been dumped before? Raise your hand if you've been dumped. I mean, big time dumped. Where, you know, she took your heart, threw it on the ground, and stamped it out. Have you ever been dumped like that? Well, that was me. Man, she dumped me. And boy, I tell you what, I thought life was over. I was ready to, you know, just leave life and go join the Marines and do something. You know, I was trying to get over this being dumped. And then I began to kind of make some changes in my life and kind of trying to woo her back. And so I asked her, would you go on a date with me? And had it all kind of planned out. And she said, sure. And so I had some flowers sent to her, had some candy sent to her. And we went to this play in Chicago at the McCormick Place called The Music Man. And growing up, most of you know that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so one of my heroes that I always kind of looked to was Dick Van Dyke. Man, I thought he was a great man, a great role model. And Dick Van Dyke was the lead role in The Music Man. And I was so excited because I thought, man, this would win her back. You know? And boy, I got perfect seats, balcony, center section, first row. Man, it cost me some change, let me tell you. But guess what? It was worth it because, man, I really did some stupid stuff, and she dumped me big time, so I had to win her back. And as we were walking in, they were handing out the brochures, the brochures. I was looking at that, and it said, you know, I can't remember the person's name that he played in Music Man, but it said, you know, Dick Van Dyke, and he had, you know, a biographical sketch about him. And then right underneath that, it had his, what's that word? Understudy, his understudy. And I'm thinking, what is an understudy? And I began to read it. And what an understudy is this, if Dick Van Dyke was sick, his understudy then would play that role. And I'm thinking, oh, just my luck, you know. I didn't get this, you know, nobody playing Dick Van Dyke. You know, because nobody wants a substitution. Nobody wants, you know, because, you know, Brother Christian, when he walked up here and said, welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. Pastor is on vacation. He's like, oh. You all the air in the room got sucked out. Yeah, yeah. And he said, oh, Brother First is going to preach. And you kind of give me one of those token amens. Amen. I heard you all. Because my air was sucked out. And I said, yeah, amen, you're preaching. Because we don't like substitutes, man. We want the real thing. And guess what? Jesus is our substitute. You know why? Because it should have been me and you up on that cross. But Jesus came down and said, you know what? Hey, I love those people, and I'm going to go to that earth, and I'm going to give my life and die on that cross for those people. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Now think about that. The perfect sinless Son of God became sin for you and for me. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we think of salvation, we think of his love, we think of his substitution, and then we think of his justification. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word justified, justification means you are declared righteous before a holy God. Now listen, that's free. That's not something we earn. That's not something we strive for, something that we could attain ourselves. But it's something that is given to us by the work and the finished work of the cross of Calvary that Jesus did when he died and shed his blood, and then 3 days later, he resurrected from the grave. Amen. salvation. We see it in his love, his substitution, and also in his justification. But then we see, not only do we see a plea to receive, but then second of all, we see a personal surrender. So now from the doctrine, from the beliefs, okay, now he moves to our behavior. Look at the second part of verse 12. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We see, first of all, an individual decision. The Bible says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now think about this. Think about a living sacrifice. Think about, you know, giving yourselves and laying on that altar. Have you ever given something over to the Lord? Isn't it our tendency at times to kind of take it back? So many times it begins to kind of walking off of the altar. We kind of give, I remember as a teenager, giving my music to the Lord. Being convicted about the music that I was listening to and realized that this wasn't, you know, God honoring and God glorifying, and it wasn't helping me in my Christian life. And so I would surrender that. I would give that over to the Lord and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. I don't want it. It's not helping me. But it's amazing how maybe 2 or 3 days later, I take it off of the altar again. And I begin listening to that music. It's an individual decision. I think of some biblical characters that have made this decision. I think, first of all, ladies, I think of Esther in the Old Testament and how Esther became a living sacrifice. In her day, there was a plot to kill all the Jews. And Esther was the queen, and she was living in great comfort and had maids, and she was pampered and cared for, and all her needs were met. But she knew she was in that place for that very moment for such a time as this. And she put aside her comfort and she launched out where it was not common. It was not something that you would do, just drop in and see the king. The only time you would come to see the king if you were, you know, had an invitation from him to come and to see him. But the Bible says in Esther chapter 4, verse number 16, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And she said, if I perish, I perish. I think of Daniel. Now, Daniel was in Babylon, and the decree was passed that you could not pray or seek a petition to any god or to any person except the king. And that law was passed. And Daniel knew it. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says that he opened his windows and his chamber toward Jerusalem and kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Some of Daniel's contemporaries, the 3 Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a big image that was built in honor of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And when the music was played, as that image was there, people were to bow down and worship that. And if they didn't, they'd be tossed in the fiery furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the plain. The image was there, the music was played, and people bowed, but they stood. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So many times we just cave in. So many times we will not stand for what we know is right and true. We have the right beliefs. Are you saved this morning? We need to have the right behavior. We need to be a living sacrifice. Now, the ultimate example, of course, is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 39, where Jesus prayed and went a little further, fell on his face, prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Wow. Jesus said, not my will. Jesus knew what the cross would hold for him. In his humanity, he knew the suffering, the pain, and loneliness, and the separation he would feel on that and experience on that cross. In his humanity, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Every believer, that's what we need to say each and every day of our lives. When we wake up tomorrow, it's not, Lord, not my will. Not what Jerry Fursell wants to do, but Lord, may your will be done in and through my life. Then we see the ingredients disclosed here. The Bible tells us a little bit something about this living sacrifice. First of all, it needs to be living. It means holy. It means also says acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So first of all, we see the word living there. That in the sense of being practical. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." If I'm going to be a living sacrifice for the Lord, one thing I could do tomorrow morning is read God's Word. The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for thy time is at hand." Man, we didn't realize as believers, if we're going to be that living sacrifice for God, if we're going to live for him, we need something that's going to strengthen us through our journey. That is the Word of God. We need to make sure that we're filling our lives and our hearts with the Word of God, but then also praying. We need to spend time talking to our Lord and communing with him. I love what Psalms 28, verse number 6 says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplication." I wonder, does God hear your voice? Let me ask you, did he hear your voice last week? Did you spend time in your busy schedule to talk to him? Did you commune with him? Did you praise him? Did you worship him? Did you seek his advice? Did you ask him for help and strength and wisdom? A living sacrifice. It's practical. Then it says, holy. I think of the word pure. I think of the Old Testament when the Hebrew dad was preparing for the Passover and how he would look out into his sheep and look for that lamb that did not have any blemishes, his best of all the flock. He would take that lamb and he would offer it there on the altar of sacrifice out of worship and love and devotion to his God. But so many times, what do we offer God? Now, please hear me. We are glad you're here this morning. But sometimes we think, well, I gave God Sunday 11 o'clock. I gave him an hour. And we kind of think we kind of killed the fatted calf. Can I say this? God doesn't want 1 hour. God wants your life. And God wants my life. And we need to give God our very best, not our leftovers, but our very best. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But then we see the word acceptable. That means pleasing. I know at times that my life is not too pleasing to the Lord. I know at times what I do, what I say, maybe my attitude, maybe my motives are not too pleasing. This verse in John chapter 8, verse 29 really convicts me. The Bible says about Jesus, he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. And Jesus said, for I do always those things that please him. So many times our lives is all about pleasing self. I want to do this because it's pleasing to me. But Jesus said this, I always do those things that please him. Now let me ask you, this week, can we approach this new week a little bit differently? Can we approach this week out of this paradigm? Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I don't want to please myself. I don't want to cave into what my flesh wants. But Lord, I want to please you. And just ask yourself, is this pleasing to you? What I'm about to do, would this please you? Now, parents, how many of you enjoy when your children please you? Come on. You're kind of looking at me like, I know it's a holiday weekend, and I know it's 150 degrees outside, but thank the Lord for the AC, amen? Amen. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, as parents, it just kind of thrills you when your kids please you, when they obey you, and they do what you ask them to do? Isn't that a blessing? Come on, you guys are not. Isn't that pleasing? Amen. Let me ask you, how much does your Heavenly Father want you to please him? And what pleases him is simply trusting and obeying. And then we look at the fourth word, there is reasonable service. I want you to write down the word perspective. Now think about it. Reasonable means, in the Greek, we get the word logical from. Okay? So credible or sensible. So from the perspective of viewing the cross and seeing our Savior Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for our sins, it is logical for you and to me to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. One of the best things that we can do every day, every morning, is when we wake up, get a good glimpse at the cross. And realize, remind ourselves what Jesus did for us. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this world and he went to the cross for you and for me. I love this song. It's my favorite hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. The songwriter wrote it this way, love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my love, my all. When I look at that cross, I say this to myself. I need to give my all. I need to give him everything. Because he gave me everything. But then third observation, we see a practice to follow. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips said this about this verse, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. A course to resist. We need to resist what this world is trying to do to us. This world is trying to mold us, conform us to the world's culture and the world's philosophies and the world's beliefs. We need to resist that. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the pride of life, position, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Last night, our granddaughter stayed over our house, and Abby's 4 years old. And I called my wife this morning, it was about 7 o'clock or so, and I said, hey, honey, how's things going at the house? She said, Abby's having a tough morning. I said, she is. Why? She doesn't want to go to church. And I said, well, why doesn't she want to go to church? Because mom packed the wrong dress. And if she wears that dress, Abby said, Nani, if I wear that dress, all the girls are going to make fun of me. 4 years old, and she's already, conforming, impressed into this world. Like, I got to just wear the right clothes. Got to make sure I got the right sneakers. You know, the $10 ones at, Payless are not going to do, Dad. I got to get the $151 at the Nike store because they'll make me a better basketball player. You know, we get this thinking that we need this or need that. Well, we need to resist that. And there's a challenge to receive. The Bible says not only should we not be conformed to this world, but it says, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think we have a little video that we could show you regarding the metamorphosis of a caterpillar that turns into a beautiful butterfly. And as we watch that, we know that in that cocoon there is that butterfly is there, but it needs to work itself out. And boy, as we watch that, we see that everything inside of that cocoon is that all it has to do is work itself out. Do you realize that when we got saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us? The third head of the Godhead bodily, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. And listen, all we have to do is work it out. How do we do that? By the transforming of our mind. I love what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, what sort of things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Boy, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, if the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. Let me ask you a question. What controls your thinking? Does God's word? Or is Fox News? What controls your thinking? I'll tell you what needs to control our thinking is the Word of God. We need to make sure that we are having good intake of God's Word so it controls our thinking, our minds, our thoughts, and our actions. Oh, the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Listen, we have God's word right here. And we need to live every word that is revealed to us here in this Bible in our daily lives. But the fourth observation is this, a purpose to embrace. A purpose to embrace. The last portion of this verse says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 1, I'm to surrender my body. Verse 2, I'm to surrender my mind. And the end of verse 2 right here, I need to surrender my will. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? The other day we were traveling up from the L.A. Basin and we hit some traffic, some construction, and you saw the signs with the arrows kind of pointing you to merge. And you think, well, I can get maybe 10 cars up there and then kind of get over. But, I had that thought. I said, well, I can get up there. So I kind of got in position to kind of merge. I put my blinker on and kind of gave a token smile. And guess what, man? They didn't look back at me. They were not going to yield to me. And it was almost like I wasn't even there. They wouldn't even look. And I kind of trying to get eye contact there and smiling. Trying to be a good Christian. Trying to get over. Trying to get in there. No way. They want to yield. Now that's a pretty sad picture of us. We don't want to yield. Because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do our thing. And it's great when it kind of matches up what God wants us to do. It's like, yeah, I'm obeying God. Yeah, me and God. But boy, when God wants you to go in a different direction, and if it doesn't match up what you think you ought to do or want to do, boy, at times we resist that. Oh, go to my husband and tell him I'm sorry? Because I've been having a wrong attitude and been resentful towards him. Oh, we don't want to merge then. We don't want to yield then. We kind of want to hold our ground. But he wants us to surrender our wills. As a teenager, I kind of viewed this verse at first as that God had three levels of his will for my life. I thought he had a good and then acceptable, then the perfect will of God. And well, I tell you what, as a teenager, I wanted to have that, you know, that perfect will of God. Because then if I had that perfect will of God, I'd have that perfect spouse, that perfect wife, have a perfect life, you know, perfect career. Everything would just be perfect. But then I realized I kind of messed up sometimes and kind of failed. And then I thought, well, I probably can't do the perfect. And I probably have to do the acceptable. That's probably not too bad. And then after messing up a little bit more, I thought, wow, I'm over here now. I'm probably at the good. May I say this? I don't think that's what this verse is teaching. I think this verse is teaching that God's will is good, God's will is acceptable, and God's will is perfect. Let's think about that for a minute. Good. It's good. You know, it's good to obey God. It's good to seek his will. It's good to follow his precepts that he's given to us in his word. You know, sometimes good also includes maybe some testings, maybe trials. I think of Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery and how his circumstance got worse and worse and worse. But the end of Joseph's life, we find in Genesis chapter number 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, his brethren, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Acceptable. Pleasing. Colossians 1, verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Church, fellow believer, what area of your life haven't you surrendered yet? You know, so many times we kind of put everything in little compartments and say, you know, this is the Lord's, I'll give this to the Lord, I'll give this to the Lord, but this area right here, off limits. This is mine. Might be Sunday nights. That's my time. That's me time. I don't know what it is. You let the Lord work in your heart and say, okay, is there an area of my life that I haven't surrendered to the Lord? Where I haven't given it over to him? Say, Lord, this is yours. You know, we kind of use these words, you know, our time, our talents, and our treasures. God wants it all. It's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect when we surrender totally to the Lord. We should not have off limits on any area of our life. Now, for those that have come in, maybe this is your first time here, or maybe second time, and you've been contemplating on this area of salvation, God has a will for you. And that will is found in that last verse in your notes. It's 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, where the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Remember that gentleman I told you I was witnessing to and sharing the gospel to, and he thought, wow, you know, I've messed up too far. I kind of crossed that line where God doesn't want me anymore. Well, after taking the word of God and sharing with him that God's will for his life would, for him, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that husband bowed his head and humbled his heart, and he prayed and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And you know what? He's here today. Last week, his wife got saved, and they're here sitting in this room tonight, or this morning. Brand new babes in Christ, growing. Surrender? Me? Yes, each of us. Surrendering to the will of God for our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts now. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice, Father, that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, that they would understand it is your will, it is your heart, it's your passion, that they would come to Christ today and receive the forgiveness of their sin. Lord, that they would understand that Jesus Christ is their substitute. And Jesus, and only Jesus, can justify them, declare them righteous before a holy God. And I pray for believers that haven't surrendered totally. Work in hearts. Father, may you have your way and will in each and every one of us.